2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today we're in 2 Peter. Before we get into the word, think of the word effortless. We hear the word in different contexts, effortless. It might be a term that is used to describe England run machine Joe Root's metronomic batting against Sri Lanka or India, piling on the runs, effortless it seems. Or maybe the prodigious talent of a Judd Trump or Ronnie O'Sullivan, nonchalantly potting snooker balls, making the most outrageous shots on a snooker table look like child's play. Effortless. I'll steer away from my rugby examples this weekend, I think, but I guess you get the point. I have to say, one of the advantages of lockdown is I can't see smirking anti-English faces under your masks. So, but anyway, we'll leave that for another week. But on different in music, you might think of a concert pianist whose fingers glide silkily across the keys, seemingly without a care in the world, or a string player who just picks up the violin and makes it sing to us, face serene, lost in the music, effortless, we say, don't we? Now, of course, it's not really effortless. A great deal of effort has gone into that kind of sporting success or musical success years and years under the waterline, which we can't really see, but it looks effortless. Now, if someone was ever to describe a Christian life as effortless, that actually would be a damning indictment. Peter, in our passage today, is warning us about the danger of living in verse 8, an ineffective and unproductive life in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life that is ineffective or unproductive for Jesus. And in actual fact, the word ineffective has the same sense as effortless. It could be translated idle, even lazy perhaps. Friends, genuine Christianity is not effortless. And so I, as I hope you, need to listen to Peter's challenge today, not to aspire to effortless, but rather actually, quite the opposite, verse 5, to make every effort to grow as a Christian, which is the big theme of today's passage. The title, I've called it A Recipe for Growth. Now, if you were ever to come over to our house legally, God willing, before too long, we'll be able to have some of you over. We love having people over. And if you came into our house, you would see in our kitchen, there's a door frame, which we have a bit of a growth chart on it. And it's a very visual way of tracking the height of the children who seem to have accelerated in their height over lockdown. Clearly, just staying in the house a lot of the time has just caused them to shoot up. Sally, I think, measured Elabeth last week. She'd grown an inch in the last 2 months. I was like, this is incredible. Nearly 5 foot tall. Brilliant. But you know, the fact is, I guess we're all growing in different kinds of ways. If you just bumped into someone on one of your daily constitutional walks, and maybe you've not seen them for the best part of the year, and you get talking to them, and inside you're thinking, wow, haven't you changed? Yeah, the lockdown hair, perhaps, or lockdown facial hair, maybe kind of rounded out a little bit from being inside all this time, and almost certainly they're thinking the same about you. Haven't you changed? Now, a little thought experiment, if I can be, without being irreverent. Imagine you were to bump into Jesus Christ, okay? And maybe you hadn't seen Jesus for the last 10 or 15 years. Run with the experiment. The line that you would never, ever want to hear come from the words of Jesus, the lips of Jesus, is, you haven't changed a bit. Of course, not physically. But you haven't changed a bit. Spiritually, you're exactly where you were 10 years ago, 15 years ago, stagnated, level, not produced any fruit. Again, what a damning thing for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to say to somebody, you haven't changed a bit. I pray we never hear those words of Jesus, and I'm sure given the passage that Peter is going to say to us now, he would not want us to hear those words either. So today we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. And a little disclaimer at the start. Last week was, I think, pretty encouraging words, comforting words from Peter. Today, challenging words, okay? So it's a kind of sense of the double-edged sword. Sometimes it cuts us to heal us, sometimes to wound us, but it's always for our good. We've got to, in a sense, hold last week's teaching in our heads and this week's teaching in our heads at the same time. They're kind of two sides of your brain. We've got to hold it together. Let's just do a bit of a recap, because I guess some of you here at church, either in the chapel or down the Pierce Hall or watching online, didn't catch last week. If you didn't, then you can go onto the church website, stream it down, or maybe go onto our podcast and do it that way. But quick recap, Peter is writing this to Peter, the second letter that Peter writes to Christian believers in Jesus Christ from a primarily non-religious, secular background. That's where he's coming from, late 60s AD. And the big message of 2 Peter is the title of our series this term, Ready, Steady, Grow. Peter is saying, be ready for Jesus is coming back, and we need to be prepared to face him and to give an account for our lives. Be ready. Be steady. We're to hold fast, secure, steady to the apostolic, biblical gospel we've been taught. It's call on our lives, even if it costs us in the eyes of the world. Ready, steady, and ultimately grow in devotion and usefulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen, our returning Lord and Saviour. Ready, steady, grow. And it really is that last point, the grow point, that is at the heart of our passage today. In fact, it's a big theme in the whole book of 2 Peter. We got it at the start, this idea of growing. We'll come on to that. But if you flick to the end of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and you'll see right at the end, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Let me read these words out. This is the end of the book. He starts here, he ends here. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. So that's the kind of be ready, be steady, but grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, this morning we are limiting our time to chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. We're kind of inching through this first chapter very slowly. There's so much here. And in classic preacher mode, we're going to see three P's. Peter's three P's for us. The three P's of spiritual growth. We're thinking about the possibility, the pattern, and the purpose of spiritual growth. Okay, so whether you're a Christian here today, or you know you're not a Christian, or you think you're somewhere in between, you're not quite sure where you stand, I hope this will be really, really helpful. For first point though, the possibility of spiritual growth. What do I mean by that? Well, it's really in verse 5. As I say to you, it's a, I think, very convicting passage, but it's absolutely super clear, important to be clear on this very first point. Basically, verses 5 to 7, if you've got your Bibles or you've got your iPad open and so forth, you have a look down, you'll see a long list, a string of moral virtues, character traits, so to speak, and Peter is warning us to grow in each of them. And that's coming up, and that's going to be our second point. But before we get to our second point, we need to start with the first point and remind ourselves, basically, what we saw last week, verses 3 and 4. So look down verse 3, because it kind of all flows together. And break it last week, this week, you know, kind of slightly arbitrary places to chop the sermon down, but we can't be here for hours and hours, so we chop them into 30-minute sections. So here we go, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and so on. So what we need to see, we need to kind of locate 5 to 8 in the context of the book, in the context of the whole, I guess, gospel message, which is that the Christian story, the Christian message, is a message of salvation by grace. Got to be really clear on that, salvation by grace. Different from all other worldviews, different from all other religions, where if you want to achieve fulfillment or peace or kind of significance or heaven or nirvana, whatever it may be, you need to do. You got to climb up your moral stepladder and pray a certain way or fast in a certain way or do certain religious practices and so forth. Go on a pilgrimage, etc. No. That's what the other religions in the world say, other worldviews say, do this, and then you achieve. Christianity says, you can't do it. It's been done. Jesus Christ has done it all. It's a four-letter word, D-O-N-E. He's done it all. He's paid for it all. He's completed salvation for us in our place. So here's a little diagram of the story of salvation. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He died in place of all those who turned to him, having lived innocently, died bearing on himself the sins of all who look to him. Having died on the cross, he rose again 3 days later and now invites anyone and everyone to put their trust in him and to be given the new life that comes from him. After wandering the earth for 40 days, he then ascended back to his Father in heaven, where he now rules and reigns. He's Lord and he's Saviour. And then one day, at the end of history, he will return a second time to judge the world and fully and finally restore and renew his people. So that's the kind of, that's all that Jesus Christ has done. And really, that is the grounds for our salvation. We've got to be absolutely clear on that. And if you've never heard the summary of the Christian message, that is it, basically. We live somewhere between the first and the second coming of Jesus and are pretty much bystanders to his amazing work that takes place kind of objectively outside of us. All we really need to do is open our hands and receive the free gift of salvation. And the way we do that is effectively we turn around. Say that facing that way is living for myself. Facing that way is living for Jesus Christ. I've got to turn around, turning from my sin and placing my trust in him. That when he died on the cross, he died for me. When he rose again for me. And as I do that, all I do is I just open my hands and receive a free gift of salvation. And the summary word for all of that is God's grace. God's grace. If you'd like to find out more about that, then do have a word with me afterwards or send a message into the church office. We'd love to talk with you about that more thoroughly if we can. But, and here's the really important thing. When you become a Christian, if you become a Christian, if you're on the outside looking in or if you're inside looking back, God's gifts don't dry up when you become a Christian. How cool is that? It's awesome. He's not like Netflix where there are loads of freebies until you sign on the dotted line. And then you say, yeah, I'll have a bit of that. And then there go the gifts. You're paying your own way from now on. No, not the case. He gives grace upon grace upon grace. Just keeps on giving grace. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. We sing. And so last time we saw, just again to recap, that as well as giving us the faith to start the Christian life, He has also given us, by his divine power, everything we need, absolutely everything we need to live for him now, right now. All the resources we need to live for him now. And he's given us, if you remember verse 4 from last week, he has given us his great and precious promises, which enable us to get over the finishing line, where we'll finally see Jesus and be transformed into his likeness as we become like him. We're kind of glorified, is the Bible word. I guess the siege of that divine nature, it talks about participating in the divine nature, slightly kind of theological language. The seeds of that divine nature are planted in you when you become a Christian, but it's only as you see Jesus on the last day, when you're free from the corruption of the world around you, and you're transformed like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, finally and fully made the way you should have been made in the start, but have been tainted by sin. You're redeemed, renewed, and so forth. Glorious. And it's a gift of God, all of his grace from beginning to end. And yet, that does not mean that if you become a Christian, you put your feet up. That does not mean that. That is not the implication of what I've been saying. Or we experience a kind of effortless free waltz from here and to heaven. Relaxed, effortless, free of charge, free of responsibility, forget about it. Unfortunately, some preachers or teachers or books imply and even directly teach that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be guaranteed a kind of easy, pressure-free, stress-free, burden-free, effort-free sail to glory without any worries about health or about wealth. It's all on a plate for you. If you come to Jesus, it's all there. Well, I hate to break it to you, that's not actually biblical Christianity either. It is hard. There are costs. There is a bite, if you like, to following Jesus. Oh boy, what a reward, what a blessing it is. But this passage here, crystal clear, explains that the gift of salvation, we've been given it and everything we need to press on, does not mean that we now sit back and ease off the gas spiritually and relax and float home. No, not at all. God's grace doesn't undermine the spiritual effort that we need to press on as a Christian and to grow. Rather, it makes it possible for us to press on as a Christian and grow. To change the analogy, we often say it, don't we? A bad workman always blames his tools. Well, last week we saw that the project of you or my discipleship and growth as a Christian for the rest of our lives, which is an exciting journey. If you're not on it, I think it's the best journey you could possibly be on. Please become a Christian. I'd love to talk to you about that. But if you are on it, that journey that is ahead of you, and that God has got growth for you planned for you to accomplish until you finally and fully receive glory on the last day, he has given you every tool you need to complete that project. Every single tool you need. It's all been given to you the day you became a Christian to bear fruit, to grow for him. So now, bear fruit and grow for him is where the kind of challenge goes. We've been given the tools, which means, friends, if you're feeling weary spiritually, very possibly you are, or ineffective, or unproductive, or stagnant spiritually, or you've plateaued, the first thing to do, which is really the point one, is remember the toolbox. Everything you need to grow, and not just plateau, but to keep on growing, 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 growing. Everything you need has been given to you. How cool is that? He's given you his Holy Spirit, who transforms you in the inside, slowly, 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 so you become more like Jesus on the outside. He's given you his great and precious promises. He'll never leave you, forsake you. He who began a good work will carry it on. He's given you his word that teaches, rebukes, corrects, trains us in righteousness. He's given us people around us. What an encouragement it is to have other people, other Christians who've been following Jesus for years and years, maybe around us. I know we can't see them like we normally would do, but using things like kind of small group Zoom studies or using FaceTime to encourage one another on the doorstep. Oh, what a joy that is. He's given you all you need to press on. Just see it. Open your eyes, if you will. So don't despair at the prospect of spiritual growth, in other words. Rather see it's a possibility. That's my first point, the possibility of spiritual growth. Okay, point one. Point two, the pattern of spiritual growth. And here we're in verses 5 to 7. We're going to start looking at this great list. Eight items, as it were. What does it look like to grow as a Christian? Ever wondered that? We hear about it mentioned. Have you grown? Are you growing? What does it look like to grow? Tell me. Well, okay, for this reason, verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, or brotherly kindness, another version says. And to brotherly kindness, love. Let me give you a few intro comments to the list, and then we'll work through the list very quickly. So, first intro comment is that sometimes people call this the ladder of faith. I don't think we're to take the particular kind of sequence of these aspects as especially significant. You know, I don't think the point is, you know, us thinking, oh my goodness, I want to grow in perseverance, but I can't grow in perseverance until I've nailed self-control. And once I've got self-control in the bag, I can then get on with perseverance. That's not the idea. They kind of all go together, though I don't think it's a surprise and a coincidence that Peter has started with faith, add to your faith, goodness, etc. And then the list goes on. The last on the list is love. Faith is, of course, the entry point into a relationship with Jesus Christ as we turn and we trust that when he died on the cross, he died for me. And when he rose again for me. As we start our faith, start our journey, it begins with faith. And then the culmination, the crowning joy, the glory of a Christian life is love, growing in love. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Okay, so it's kind of less like a ladder, more like if ever you've been to the Crown Jewels in London and you look at a diamond and you look at it from different angles. That's more what's going on here. And if you've ever been there and you're kind of, you can't stand in one place for very long because you're told to kind of keep walking. And as you keep walking, you see the most beautiful diamond glinting, different colours shooting out, different tints shooting out. And that's kind of what we're getting here. What does a growing Christian look like? Let's look at it. Look at him or her from different angles. This is what we'll see. So that's the first kind of intro comment. Next intro comment is that Peter is wanting to see consistent growth in all these areas. In other words, he doesn't want us to grow a whole load in one area and nothing anywhere else. That's a bit like theological elephantitis, where you end up with a kind of a body part, maybe a thumb or an organ that just grows massively out of proportion and the rest of you doesn't grow. That's not healthy growth. You need to grow equally and equivalently across the whole of these areas. It's not like one of those online quizzes you sometimes see on the BBC website. If you get answers 2 to 4 correct, you're a bronze level Christian. If you get 5 to 6 answers correct, you're a silver level. 7 to 8, you're a gold level Christian. No, that's not the deal. If you're a Christian believer today, or you're watching on at home or on catch up, as you go down this list, 8 things, I just want to encourage you to prayerfully consider, am I growing in each of these areas? And maybe some of them I naturally grow in more instinctively, they kind of resonate with me more, and others they don't, but they need to grow all the way through. Maybe I've plateaued in one or another. Another intro comment is that Peter is much more concerned in our progress than our position. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that it might be that you're here today and you only became a Christian in the last, say, 3 or 4 months. That's possible. Equally, you may be here and you became a Christian 40 or 50 years ago. That is possible. I'm sure that's true. The fact is, you know, someone who has been a Christian 40 or 50 years is very likely to have progressed to a different position on these areas. I'd expect them to have much more of these things in their life. I'd hope they would do, because they're a more mature Christian. They've been doing the Christian life for longer. That's not the point. Me comparing myself with someone over there, oh my goodness, they're so much better. They've done so much more than me. They know so much more. That's irrelevant. What's relevant is, are you adding to where you're at now? Are you progressing? Are you walking step by step in the correct direction? That is an encouragement for me. Great encouragement. Are you making every effort to grow? Or if you bumped into the Lord Jesus, say after 10 years of following him, and he looked, you say, you haven't changed a bit. Dave, what's been going on? It's the same, exactly the same. Would he say, you've been growing? That would be a worrying sign if someone hadn't been growing. Well, let's dive into the list, and we're going to just work through it very quickly, and let's see. So, make, for this reason, for all the reasons that all those amazing gifts that we've been given. For these reasons, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Goodness, we're not called into relationship with God because of our goodness, but because of Jesus' goodness. So if you've actually got your Bible open, you'll see it says in verse 3 that we've been given everything for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Same word as the kind of thing that we need to be growing in. And I think the point is that just as the longer you live with someone in the same roof, under the same roof as them, the more you kind of start to pick up each other's attributes. And if you found that, you know, maybe good attributes, maybe bad attributes. Maybe you can think of housemates you've lived with before now, or a spouse, or a parent, or a child. And the more you're together, the longer you start kind of, you rub off on each other. Well, the longer you've been walking with Jesus, the point is, the more of his kindness is to rub onto you. Or the more of his doing the right thing at the right time. Or the more of his gentleness. Or the more of his diligence. Or the more of his sacrificial heart. So good. Or the more of his thoughtfulness, his intentionality. All of those aspects of his goodness, we should expect to see those rubbing off onto us. We're becoming more like Jesus, is what Peter expects and wants to see happen. So add to faith goodness, add to goodness knowledge. You'll note again, this word, it seems we've had before. We're told verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Actually, it's a different word in the Greek. We've translated it the same way in English, but in the original, the first knowledge in verse 2, or indeed verse 3, which talks about knowledge, that's a relational term. Now, I know that person, in the same way, I know my wife, or a husband, etc. That's that kind of knowledge. This knowledge here, verse 5, is more to do with understanding. It's more of a kind of, it's not an intellectual thing, but it's more of a rational thing. I know, I have wisdom, I have discernment to know how to live, when to say what, when not to say what, at a certain time, etc., in God's world. And how do we add to our knowledge? Well, I guess we read his word, and we read other good Christian books. If you need some tips, do have a word with one of the pastors or one of the leaders of the church. We'd love to recommend some to you. Or we grow in knowledge as we pray more, as we meditate on the truth that we've heard on a Sunday, or on a, I don't know, perhaps a podcast you might listen to. Maybe we grow in knowledge as we listen to other older Christians and we hear their story. I'd encourage you to do that. Don't be quick to do all the talking. Maybe if you've ever been part of our prayer and praise meetings, once on a Sunday evening usually, when we're not doing it quick, we have our prayer and praise meetings and we get put into small groups. And it may be that you're placed with someone who's very different age and stage from you. Why not ask them? Perhaps you can kind of clock them and then out of hours another time, maybe say, look, How long have you been going as a Christian? I'd love to learn from you. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. Grow in knowledge. To knowledge adds self-control. Not a surprise that Peter's used self-control, because in chapter 2, the false teachers, literally the pseudo-teachers, the fake news artists, were saying, look, don't worry about all that stuff about Jesus coming back. He's not going to come back. You live exactly as you like. Live for yourself, live for your passions, live for your pleasures, let yourself go. That was what chapter 2 is going to be saying to us. No, says Peter, no, absolutely not. You need to grow in self-control, not lust controlling you, or pleasures controlling you, or people's opinions controlling you, or social media controlling you, or technology controlling you. You need to control you. Again, I wonder, my brother or sister today, where does that need to change? What's going on with your smartphone usage? Are you in control of that? Are you in control of what you eat and what you drink? Are you in control of what you watch late at night, first thing in the morning, or how much time you spend on Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, you name it, in your thought life? Are you in control of that, or are other forces, other technologies, other addictions controlling you? Very possible. It's got to stop. Challenging, it's so challenging. to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. If self-control was to do with dealing with temptation, perseverance is to do with dealing with trials. And so many things can tempt us and cause us to feel, am I just going to press on with this? Maybe we're facing pain, chronic pain, or anxiety and fear about COVID and about lockdown and about family, fearful. Maybe doubt is beginning to bite. Maybe jealousy of someone else seemingly having a fuller life, a happier life. They've got stuff together. They've got the relationship I crave. They've got the family I crave. They've got the stuff I crave. They've got the position I crave. Maybe you're facing disillusionment. You've been hoping and hoping that things would get better, they're not. Or disappointment. Looking forward to something and then it's ripped away. Perseverance, that's what Peter's calling us to. Often I think it can be a bit scary thinking about the idea of persevering for another 40 or 50 years, maybe as long as however long the Lord gives you. Don't worry about 40 or 50 years. You worry about persevering for the next month. Get through February and then we'll see about March. And take one month at a time, and the Lord gives us the grace. He's given us every tool and he's calling us. He's urging us. Press on, press on, keep on keeping on. To perseverance, godliness. Godliness has the sense of reverence and awareness of God in the moment throughout my life. That God is there, God is real. It's as if on this massive wall behind me, imagine God's face was looking down on me at all times. I was living in what the ancients used to call Coram Deo, the face of God. Everything I do, everything I am, all my deeds, seen, unseen, thoughts, words, it's all before his face. Am I living it before his face? It's funny, isn't it, in sport, and it used to be that, you know, maybe someone kind of stick an elbow out and try and get away with it, or sneak a little cheeky move and get away with it. Not anymore. VAR picks it all up, or the TMO pick it all up. Everything is seen. Well, everything is seen in our lives by the God who made us. And we need to live our lives increasingly aware that the God who made us is ahead of us, looking on us, watching us. To godliness, add mutual affection or brotherly kindness. The word, the Greek is actually Philadelphia, love for the brother or the sister. In a sense, it's different from the final love, which is a catch-all word, agape love, sacrificial love for any and every God and other people. Philadelphia, this kind of brotherly kindness, mutual affection love, is the love that particularly exists or should do within families. Now, I don't know whether that does exist in families, that's a different matter, but it needs to exist particularly in the spiritual family that God has placed us in. A love for a brother or a sister, someone in need. Someone who we can care for and share our lives with. That's one of our priorities as a church, to share our lives together. Is that happening? How do we grow in mutual affection? I think by praying for one another, dropping a little card round to one another, maybe saying hello from afar to one another, and then love. Growth. The pattern of spiritual growth. It's a process. It's not a crisis. It's not the thing that you say, oh, I remember that time when I grew. I grew that time. I was chatting to someone a little bit earlier and thinking about student ministry and the fact that often, if I'm honest, it's when we're in our kind of student days that the spiritual growth can really kick on. And I don't know whether you can look back at your time if you did go to uni or part of a Christian union once upon a time, and say, wow, that was a great time for me. Early morning prayer meetings, an absolute kind of solid conviction that God could work, was changing people's lives. You're reading the Bible, you're encouragement with one another. And then what can often happen? You shoot up and then you graduate and then stuff starts kind of coming in. You get the job and then stuff builds up and then the plateau starts to level off. And you think, I don't want to waste my life. I want to use my life. I want to keep on growing with all the energy and the zeal of an 18, a 21-year-old. Keeping on going, keeping on going. So I just want to encourage you, as we've seen this pattern for spiritual growth, why not Ask someone nearby, whether someone you live with or a friend, and they've got to be a good friend, and say, are you seeing growth? Are you seeing growth in these things for me? And maybe, I remember when I was, years ago, I had a friend, we were looking at a passage similar to this, and they literally wrote out the 8 virtues, as it were, and stuck it on the wall. And housemates had the kind of freedom to kind of score the person. You're doing well in this, you're not doing so well in that, thanks very much. I don't know whether you need to go that far, but just in the same way you might have a height chart, just think, Lord, help me to grow in godliness. Help me to grow in self-control. This has been a good week in that, not so good there. But I just want to keep on keeping on pressing, growing, growing, growing. Not earning salvation, it's all a free gift. But because we've had a free gift, we've got the possibility for spiritual growth. Here's a pattern. But why would we do it? And our time is almost done. But here's our last point. The last P, the purpose of growth. Why go to all the effort? Let's have a look. So the end of this has been mutual affection and love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an end to the growth for Peter. Here at Highfields, we're often in a position, and it's a great privilege, different from lots of places, but we are often in a position to appoint new staff members, whether apprentices, trainees, ministry workers. Often we're appointing new home group leaders, life group leaders, 20s leaders, nexus leaders, elders, deacons, etc. And often when we're thinking about appointing people for positions within a church context, we're thinking about 3 different aspects to somebody, and we call them the 3 C's. We talk about people's competencies. Are they good at leading a study? Can they teach? Are they organized, etc.? Competencies. Convictions, what their beliefs are. Theologically, their convictions, do they believe the right kind of stuff? And character, heart. Where are they at? Now, in a sense, that's like lots of, churches, organizations trying to appoint somebody. But very often where instinctively our culture might say, it's all about the competencies. Can you do the job? Are you reliable at this particular skill? Do you note how, okay, this isn't talking about spiritual leadership, but these are all qualities that anyone aspiring to grow should be having. The emphasis is far less on competencies, what you can do, far more on who you are. On your convictions, your knowledge, your belief about the right things, and really heavily underlining your character. Character, 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 every time, first and foremost. Why is that? It's because the Lord knows in his sovereignty that you can be the best preacher in the world, the best writer in the world, the best worship leader in the world, the best singer in the world. But that ministry can be pulled down like a Jenga tower and come crashing down. And we can all think of instances where a pastor or a teacher or author or a leader, seemingly impressive, the character wasn't there. The most fundamental part, and the whole thing came crashing down. The Lord is looking for leaders who will lead spiritually and who have the characters that accord with the role that God has given. Is it possible? It's possible. Here's a pattern. The purpose is to be productive and effective, useful for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was once a Christian leader by the name of Robert Murray McChain. He was a preacher in Dundee and amazingly, used by God, died age only 29. And a fantastic gospel man who loved the word, brilliant preacher, brilliant teacher, brilliant writer, brilliant evangelist. What did he say was his people's greatest need? He said, quote, my people's greatest need is my own personal holiness. Not that I know how to command a crowd. I've got stage presence. I can teach the Bible. I can evangelize well. No, my own holiness. And yes, this isn't about spiritual leadership, but yes, this is about Christian growth, and we all aspire, I pray, to Christian growth. It's possible, not on your own. You've been given everything you need. So friends, can I urge you, will you grow this year? Can I encourage you to grow this year? It won't happen automatically. It takes every effort. And he's there with you at each step. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your word. We recognise this has been hard-hitting today, but we don't want to live unproductive, ineffective, fruitless lives. We don't want to plateau or freewheel to glory. We want to live lives that make a difference of gospel significance for your kingdom. And so please, Lord God, help us to grow. Help us to see you've given us all we need to grow. Help us, Lord, to make every effort to grow. We thank you for your grace that helps us each step. Please help each other to press on as we serve you as church family here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.